Revelations chapter 2. Revelations chapter 2. Oh, Jeff, I went on the web and boom, here we got Doc's emblem for Revelation. And so I hope they don't build it up too much, you know. He just says it's a higher study. It's not a deep, you know, I hope. And I'm looking at this, but we're going to go through the seven churches anyway. So we know about losing your first love, right? Remember that? I hope you remember that. Okay. Now we're into Smyrna, verse 8. We could spend, like I say, more time on all of these. And remember, these churches were historical churches at the time, and prophetically, they're going to be around again. Spiritually speaking, the things that God doesn't like about them, he won't like about us if we have the same characteristics. It makes sense, right? I even talked to my daughter and Charity. She's been around for a long time, heard a lot of things, but she had a little misconception about this Old Testament, New Testament thing, you know. You start listening to all these teachers on the radio, and it's as if you can put the Old Testament in a garbage bag. Really, because we're just on a New Testament, you know. And then they'll go to the Gospels, and they go to these other kinds of things, right? Which, before he died, guess what that falls under? The Old Testament. But anyway, no problem. Everybody, I mean, I'm under the New Testament. I'm Pauline. And I mean, you know, doctrinally speaking, that's perfect. And I only said that to say this, and it's nothing mean against my daughter or anything like that. I'm not trying to belittle her, but this is just to study the line, the mind frame of people nowadays. And then when I explained to her, I says, well, if there's an abomination, if God hates something in the Old Testament, does he hate it in the New? And she goes, well, no, or yes. And I says, well, listen, God's character doesn't change, people. The Ten Commandments in the Old Testament still stand. They're not done away with. When you think about Old Testament putting it on Christians, that's Galatianism. That is legalism. That is where I'm telling you to do this or do that, and if you don't do this or don't do that, you won't be saved. And people get these things confused, right? Or if you don't do this and you don't do that, you can't keep your salvation. You see what I mean? That's me as a preacher trying to load you up with all these laws and things making your salvation conditional. That's true legalism. This other stuff they try to put on you nowadays, I don't know what's going on. I just know this, that the Old Testament, if the word abomination is in there, you mark it down. You want to mess around with that now, God still calls it abomination. And it's the same thing with when we're coming to these churches right here. And we see lose your first love. Okay, how many of you people are really hopped up on Jesus and you're out there passing out tracts? You're looking at people and you're crying and you're weeping because you think everybody's dying and going to hell and they need to know. Very few are like that in this country. So we're really far down the road, I think. We've arrived in a lot of ways that we're paying for now in our country. But, I mean, that's just one avenue. So now when we go through these other churches, we're going to find out other things wrong that God's upset with. But Smyrna is a good church, but we'll get into that. Let's just read about Smyrna here, and then I'll get into my notes. Verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and what? Poverty. And look at the parentheses. But thou art rich. I mean, I'm telling you right off the bat, I got goose pimples when I read that. Look what else it says. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of what? Life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Do you see that? What a blessing. So we have 11 verses on this church. Smyrna means myrrh. M-Y-R-R-H. What does that mean? Bitterness and death. The period in church age is 200 to 325 A.D. Once again, it's a trade city. A trade city. And if you go through your Bible, you're going to find there's a lot of trade cities. And why not? If you're going to deliver the gospel, why not go to a metropolitan area and deliver it? You get people from all over the world, right, coming in. It's just like we complain a whole lot about this jihad and the Palestinians and everything. We got the largest population in the United States, right? Churches in that area, you would think, would be trying to at least get the gospel in there all the time. And some of them have. Some of them have been arrested, too. Because unbeknownst to a lot of people, Sharia law is starting to take root in there because even their police are Arab. And they somehow don't like that door-to-door stuff, which our country promotes, freedom of speech. All you have to say is, no, thank you. Do I have to get mad to say no, thank you? But anyway, God has brought all these people in our communities. New York City, for instance, good night. I know churches in there. They've got tracks for everybody. I mean, you know, Indian, Polish, Irish, Italian, Arabic, Hindu. I mean, you go into track racks and some of the Bible-believing churches there. I mean, they're loaded with all these things. You don't have to, you know, you see a guy with a turban on, you give him a Hindu, you know. If he's not, he'll, you know, whatever. But, I mean, you look around, you see the people with their faces covered, give him a, I mean, it's a mission field. So God will take what the devil has ruined. He can take it and make something out of it. Book of Job, I think it is, says he makes beauty out of ashes. I think that's in Job. Maybe it's Isaiah. I can't remember. But that's the truth. God can do that. So here in Smyrna, it's a trade city. The Christians were surrounded, though, with the splendor of the heathen. Their temples towering around, their little worship places. Homer was born there, matter of fact. Homer, if you don't know who that is, it's okay. He's probably at home wherever he belongs now, but Homer, a guy named Homer. Amen. And Smyrna was an enthusiastic center of the worship of Caesar. If you stood for Jesus Christ, you were to pay with persecution and martyrdom. On top of all this, large population of Jewish residents. They would no doubt inform the Romans of the Christians. So you had Jews snitching on them where they are, right? Why? Because they didn't believe the Messiah came. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. Just so you understand that. And so shouldn't we be mad at them? Shouldn't we persecute them? Listen. Listen. God said, I will bless them that bless them. Curse them that curse them. That's what he said. I'm sticking with that till I die. Been too long doing this. But what I want you to understand is, as we read these 11 verses, God considered them Jews that called themselves Jews, associating with who? Satan. What's a good study is, and I think I mentioned this Sunday, but I'm not sure, the discoveries that were made, you know, in medicine and other fields, even technology, even now, them Jews are coming up with some neat stuff, man. Remember I told you about that rape straw? They made a rape straw for gals. It looks really good and feminine, little jewels on it and everything, you know, and colorful, but you can carry it in your purse. So when you go out with people, if even at a party, even if you're just drinking Pepsi or Coke, you put the straw in there. It'll tell you if somebody put drugs in it. Now you see, that's their mindset. Why didn't we come up with something like that? See, they're always thinking about helping humanity. They really are. Them Palestinians over there get blown up, they take them in and heal them. You don't hear that stuff. Why? Because they got enough of that. They got enough of that. So, but by me saying this, you go back to Hollywood, you go to the gambling scene, you go to the Purple Gang, you go to Karl Marx, you are going to find some Jew names starting all the wickedest stuff in the world. Like an either or, isn't it? So we're not talking about individual crooks and killers and murderers and people trying to ruin our country like, I'm not going to mention names anymore. Anyway, I'll just say Hollywood. You know, it's going to come back and get them, you know, and medical profession in Germany. You know, wonder how many of them consented to that. Anyway, that's your preacher now. We get into something else. Anyway, but I just want you to understand the condition of this church, the location, metro area there. And so myrrh was associated with Jesus at his first coming, if you remember. You had the gifts were gold, that's deity, frankincense, royalty, and myrrh is suffering. We won't go there, but in Matthew 2:11, that's what those wise men brought. When he was suffering on the cross, they offered him a mixture of myrrh in Mark 15:23, and when they prepared the body, a mixture of myrrh and aloes in John 19, verse 39 and 40. But in the book of Isaiah 60 and verse 6, when the Lord comes the second time, they bring gold and incense, no myrrh. No myrrh. Why? For he is deity and king. He ain't suffering no more. He ain't suffering no more. Where'd you get that? When you read your Bible on the second coming, you will see what I'm talking about. To the church, or to this church specifically, the Lord lets them know he was dead but is now alive. So their suffering is but for a moment. They will die but become alive. Theirs will be the ultimate victory. Just as the name Smyrna is like a sweet perfume used to embalm dead bodies had to be crushed first to get the fragrance, so would this congregation. But what's interesting, this church has no criticism from the Lord. Wow. But look what it went through. In verse 9 we see God knows everything. He knew about all the persecution. He knew how their persecutors took all their possessions, and they were destitute in this life, but rich in the other. Hebrews 4:15 will tell you about that. Remember the church age period. This represents 200 to 325 AD. In this period, there were those that thought, since the Christian was a spiritual Jew, Romans 2, that he is also a physical one, getting all the promises of the Jews. Therefore, God replaced the Jewish nation with those Christians. Who believed that? Some idiots believed that. But that's what they taught, too. Now, we have the anti-Nicene and post-Nicene fathers. This is what they call the church fathers. This is the Summa Theologica. It's like I think it's 5 by 4 foot or something, library of books with the church fathers. If you were going to be a priest, a Catholic priest, you were able to go into the archives and read some of these historical books. See, what got Luther and these guys in trouble, they read them. See, they didn't just see them, oh, wow, we're the only church in the world and we got the history right here and all these people pointed to us. Well, some of them guys were smart. You know what they did? They read them. And they started seeing all the contradictions between each of the fathers. And they started asking questions. They were forced to go to the scriptures. They started reading the scriptures and says, oh, my goodness, dang what this says. Not that all these church fathers were wrong. They had a lot of good ideas. A lot of them were saved. Some were martyred. But their theology has to be checked with the Word of God. And that's why Luther got bent out of shape. And others. But at any rate, you had Cyprian. He was during this time, 200 A.D. You had Jerome, 345 A.D. And Origen, the old heretic, 182 A.D. You had Clement, 200 A.D. And Didymus, 313 A.D. Athenius, 297 A.D., Cyril of Jerusalem, 380 A.D., and the birth of amillennial and post-millennial theology. And most churches don't even preach or teach this stuff, but I'll go through it again just to give you a definition of what these mean. And the reason this is so important is when your preacher, when I warn people, Listen, if you're watching TV, you're watching evangelists, you're watching teaching, the guy's smiling, he looks pleasant, he looks nice, please beware. They will slip stuff in on you, and you will start to adapt your thinking to a theology that's contrary to the Word of God. Because everybody that has a Bible and that is teaching is not right. These guys back here were amillennial. We'll get to that in a minute. Or postmillennial. The postmillennial view, this is what they believe, means Christ will return after the millennium. That means the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ is not a thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, but he'll return after the thousand years. So that means the earth, through the preaching of the gospel, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the work of the church, will enjoy a millennium of peace and prosperity. Yeah, it looks like we're heading that way. At the end of this time, Christ will return. This view, immensely popular in the 1800s, has largely been rejected by all Christian commentators in the 20th century because of the prevailing sinful conditions. In other words, it's never gotten better. Has man gotten better? Anybody checked? Okay, just checking. Now, amillennial, that's an A-millennial view, means no millennium. That's what I means. Not or without something is ah. Antichrist, ah, you know. Anyway, the amillennialists believe that Jesus will return, but do not believe in the millennial kingdom nor the earthly reign of Christ. They hold that the millennium will be fulfilled in this present age. Amillennialists believe in the bodily resurrection. However, they must believe in a general resurrection and general judgment at the end of the age. This view is largely held by the Reformed churches. Now, what I might start doing, Ed, when I fast forward this Revelations real quick, then I'll get into the seven baptisms. I'll get into all the heresy that we believe here, okay? And with the Word of God. And you will look at this, you'll say, man, it does, yeah, it is that. Yeah, it is that. Yeah, oh, yeah, yeah. There is two resurrections, you know, resurrection on life, resurrection on death, right? So they're believing they're going all the way down to the end thing. That points to white throne judgment to me. Whoa, baby. Uh-uh. No. I plead guilty now. I'm pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been made a child of the King now. I will get judged at the judgment seat of Christ, not at the white throne judgment. Amen and amen. When this body comes up, it's going to be made perfect. And it's going to connect to that other perfect part when the body comes up. Oh, yeah. Yep. Now, premillennium or premillennial is what we believe. What is that? Christ will return before the millennium. First for his church and following the tribulation with his church to begin the millennium. The millennium is a thousand-year earthly reign of Christ on the throne of his father, David. This is the view held by fundamentalists and all Bible-believing Christians. So don't ever forget that. Now we have verse 10. It says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Well, the Holy Spirit is not the author of fear, according to 2 Timothy 1:7. We all know that? Go to 2 Timothy 1:7. I got to stop doing that too. Sometimes when we preach, we assume people have already read or know things. And we shouldn't do that as preachers, because everybody doesn't. Nowadays, people don't even know what the Goliath is or who he is. But when you go to, keep going to the right, and you're to hit 2 Timothy there. And do you have it? Chapter 1, look at verse 7. The Bible says, for God, and you can underline this verse, it says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a what? Sound mind. So when you have fear, you know what you have? You have no power with God and you have no sound mind because you're too busy about fearing. Your mind's just thinking about fearing. So you need to give those things to God, right? And the trouble with Smyrna, what they made, and the Christians, they were bold. Bold? Yeah. Go to Philippians, I believe it is. I'm looking at my notes here. Chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. See, that was the trouble with Smyrna. They were bold. And when Christians are bold, you know what happens? They make other Christians bold. That's the problem. You'll have no problem anywhere you work until you're a bold Christian. I don't mean telling people you're going to hell. What it means is this. No, I don't drink anymore. And they say, why? Here we go. Right? Or, nah, I'm not going. I can't do that. Why? I mean, little things like that. That's bold to people. It's like a megaphone. Because all of a sudden somebody say, well, I'm a Christian, I'd do it. And you just look at them and say, whatever. You know what happens? They don't like you anymore. You done exposed them because now they got to figure out. He says he's a Christian and he don't do it. I just told him I'm a Christian, I can do it. Now what's the difference here? Where do you get that from? And then here's what you do. Right here. Oh. Then they really hate you. Why? Because most of the time they're lost. They're not. They're religious. They have tradition. They still have bingo and gambling night, you know, Vegas night. And they still get drunk and they party because it's okay. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, it ain't okay with you. Why? Because the Holy Ghost ain't letting you. And if you try it, you're going to get spanked. And after a while, you learn. Duh. They would learn if they just figured out what gets them in trouble all the time, causes all the divorces, all the fights, all the accidents. They ain't texting, it's getting drunk and driving. There's more deaths, there's more families broken up over alcohol than there ever was for marijuana or anything else. Sometimes you get that fire water, man. Philippians chapter 1, and begin reading, verse 12 through 14. He says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of what? The gospel. The gospel. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren, look what it says, and many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my what? Bonds. Are much more bold to speak the word without what? So him being in jail, Paul recognized that for him being in there, for the cause of Christ has made all those people bold. And that blesses his soul. Now, when me and Rodrigo went to jail, that's what I told him. I said, we'll be in here, but it'll be, I said, if we get in here because of what we're doing right now with you guys, praise the Lord. I said, don't take from our manhood one little bit. But you know what? I have the joy in here knowing that I didn't commit nothing to be in here. You know, it's, yeah, brother, they gave me it all, you know. Yeah. Don't want to be in there to do that. But if I was, I better take advantage of it. Why would I want to revert back to something, you see? The old man. Nah. This life is neat. You start to enjoy Christ a little bit more to help you out. You'll have less anxiety drugs. You'll have less everything because you'll really be trusting in Him. And that really helps a whole lot because you have less things going on in your mind. Yes. So our inheritance is secure, right? Jesus has secured our future government. Really? Yeah, He secured it. John 12:15. God enables us to carry his gospel and empowers us. We have no cause to fear death or hell because we have been delivered. If we're fully persuaded that God is a loving Father, then fear cannot abide. 1 John 4:18. All you have to do is look at these notes, and since 2007, my eyesight is getting worse. They're just little things here, so I'm trying. That's why. So if you see me getting closer to the notes, that's why. 1 John 4:18. I mean, if you figure there's no criticism against this church, that'd be a good thing to really study and think about. Because anyway, verse 18. It says, there is no fear in what? Love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in what? Love. And look at verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. So you have to think about his love for you. And whatever you're going through, if he loves you that much, he's not doing it because he hates you. Or he's not allowing you to go through something because he hates you. Because he can't. You're his kid. He loves you unconditionally. So he knows exactly what you're going through. So see, your fear can be overcome with love. You just need to love him more. The more you love him, the less fear you're going to have. Because if you love him, I mean, don't you hate it when somebody says, I love you, and then they don't commit anything? I mean, gals growing up and getting swooned by guys' words and everything, and next thing you know, something happens or something, and they badmouth them behind their back, or they break, you know, typical stuff. I love you, I love you. You don't love Jack, man. That's just a word. No, Jesus proved his love. I mean, it's proven. Anybody has that love, and you say you love somebody, that's a commitment goes with that. It ain't about mushy feelings. It's about a commitment. If you say you love me, you better have my back. I don't run no game, you know. I'd rather have you say, well, you know, okay, well, then that's how you're going to serve. Amen? But, I mean, you've had a lot of people in your life, I'm sure, that said they love you. First time of escape, they leave you. Or they don't have your back. They talk about you behind your back. Oh, I love you. I love you. Yeah, well, here, I want you to talk to this person. Who? Joe, your friend. He says you've been running your mouth about me. Yeah. Listen, people, all of us got stories like that. Backstabbing people that said they love you. They just say the words. They're so used to saying that because they feel somehow that'll secure a relationship with you. Even kids do that. But if you sit down and you think of what you say, you're going to give an account for that. So it's better to say you're an associate, not a friend. Anyway, we all go through it. And I'm telling you, if you're fearing something, there's a normalcy about fear when it first comes, because either it's new or unique, painful. You know, don't know the outcome. You get bad news. But that's when you're supposed to rest in his love. See, that's the trigger mechanism that you have to get on your knees somewhere and say, oh, God, help me, man. I'm sorry for... Father, I'm sorry. Please help me. You know, understand your love for me. Because the more you understand his love, we're all going to die. I mean, we're going to die, right? And if you're saved, you're going to be with him forever. That's a whole lot longer than these little years we have down here. So whatever we're going through is for the benefit of others. That's the whole purpose of this Smyrna thing. It's the benefit for others. When they went through all these different things with the Jews and the Romans and everything, other Christians were emboldened to see them not running with their tail between their legs. And that infuriates the devil and his crew because they understand the love of Christ. The early church leaders, talking about the Ephesus period, were claiming apostolic succession. We studied that in verse 2. Some in this second period of church history were claiming the church had replaced Israel, and therefore God's literal promises to the Jew must be spiritually applied to the Christian because God is through with Israel. And God calls such a doctrine blasphemy and says it comes from the synagogue of Satan. The heresy of postmillennialism resulted from this. Postmillennialism was fully developed by Augustine, a Roman Catholic bishop in 354 AD, and in his book entitled, listen to me, The City of God, he went so far as to say that Rome had replaced Jerusalem. Same guy that says our country is like a light on a mountain. You ever hear that? The shining. Anyway. And we know that Satan has his own church, according to according to Revelation 2:9, we just read that. How do you know that? Well, it says, let's see. I'm in 1 John, that's not going to work. We are just there in the Smyrna church, Revelation chapter 2, and verse 9 says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. What does that mean? He's got a church. Satan's got a church. Yeah. Just so you know that. And it's complete with apostles and ministers. We won't go to 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, but we know that the devil can become an angel of light, and his ministers can become ministers of light. You know. And prophets, 1 John 4, 1, and brethren, Galatians 2, 4, and another Jesus with another spirit and another gospel, 2 Corinthians 11, 4, and Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. What do you mean, preacher? I'm saying Satan's got his own church, complete with his apostles and ministers, prophets, brethren, and they have another Jesus and another spirit, according to the Bible. That's interesting. Is it really in there? Yes, it is. What study did that fall under? It could fall under Romans, Galatians. It could fall under a whole lot of things because, like I say, I will throw things out there, give you some quick verses, you study, or we will be here another 5 years. Amen. And then verse 10. In verse 10, you got 10. This is probably a reference to the 10 periods of intense persecution, beginning with Trajan, 98 AD, and ending with Diocletian, 305 AD. Leaving an estimated 5 million Christians martyred. The Smyrna period, proved that persecution builds the church rather than tearing it down. When Satan learned this lesson, listen to me, he reversed his tactics, which brought on the next period, which is Pergamos. And when we get to Pergamos, you'll see that, the progression. There are 7 churches. And that's why prophetically when we look at this and we match it up as real time span of the local church and the problems and everything, it's amazing. It's not just, there's too much to be coincidental. So when we see stuff like that, that's why we teach and preach and that's why we do what we do. We look at these things and we say, wow, this went on here and it corresponds with history at that time perfectly. And then let's see what happened to the church in the next era, you know, from 400 to 600 or whatever. Boom. And then we got all the records of what's going on, what government's ruling. We say, my goodness, that's just like this. Yeah, duh. God wrote this book. As soon as people realize that, maybe they get some more fear about the Word of God. He wrote it. That's why nobody on Cosmos, nobody on any of them stupid programs will approach my Bible and prophecy. They will not do it because they can't explain it. But I can. See, the God up there knew the end from the beginning. That's why he could start in Genesis and in Revelation. Got the entire mankind wrote down. Thousands of years before things happened, took place exactly like the Word of God said. Only God can do that. They will not admit that because they're trying to be God. So they won't give it to you as evidence. That's what I'm saying. And then also we see there, word faithful. The Smyrna period was marked by material poverty and spiritual power. Just the opposite today. The apostles' words of 2 Corinthians 6, 3 through 10 aptly described the Smyrna Christianity. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You couldn't go to chapter 1 with this church, that's for sure. And we'll read verse 3 through 10. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. So they didn't do that. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, look at that, in afflictions, in necessities and in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. What is that? Description of Smyrna. What a thing, man. What an honor. Man. Now, sometimes all you can do is stand for Jesus. Faithful unto death, crown of life. Not eternal life. A man born again is kept by God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 7 through 9. Crowns are rewards given at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a fact. Today's errors from those in the church of Ephesus, Nicolaitans, and this church at Smyrna. You think about it. What were the errors? Well, you had false Jews, and I'll just go A. They were law-keeping. When the church seeks to adapt any form of the law given to the nation of Israel, and only the nation of Israel, it enters the realm of heresy. You have the Sabbath keepers, Seventh-day Adventists, Seventh-day Baptists, etc. You have those who teach that the dietary laws are applicable today. You have those who teach that the ceremonial law and the moral law do not form one unit and seek to impose the moral law. Then you have B, you have not only law-keeping people, but you have British Israelism. This group teaches that the 10 northern tribes migrated into Great Britain and then to America, and that the Anglo-Saxon peoples have magically became the nation of Israel. Now that's the Armstrongs, Worldwide Church of God. You have the identity movement, and most anti-Semitic right-wing political groups believe this. And then C, remember you had A, law-keeping, B, British Islam, C, kingdom theology. Under this category are the myriad Protestant fractions, which believe that the New Testament church is a continuation of the Old Testament church, and thus the promises for occupation of the land and the responsibility for bringing in the kingdom rest with the church. Who believes this? All Reformed churches, all true Presbyterian churches, all true Calvinistic churches, many of the New Wave charismatic ministries, those groups that teach dominion theology, and I'll tell you, under false Jews and that, and you start thinking about all Reformed churches and that, those above groups would be any group believing in the concept of a state church, such as the Church of England. And then D, a separate priesthood. Any system seeking to carry the notion of a separate tribe of Levites over into the church is a company of false Jews. Who does this, preacher? The Roman Catholic Church, the Greek and Russian Orthodox Church, the Episcopal Church, and then E, charismatics. All faith healers base their claims on the promises given to Israel. All prosperity preachers base their claims on the promises given to Israel. I don't care if it's a 700 Club. I don't care what it is. When they start preaching that prosperity stuff, you better watch out. Give us $2, Lord's going to give you 100. Put a seed faith in there, right? No, you do what the Bible says. You give to your local church. You go through your local church. That way you know who's getting the money. There's records. People have given thousands and thousands to church organizations. And then later you find out the guy embezzled. He did this or that. And you say, well, I give it with my heart. Did the Bible tell you to do that? Did the Holy Spirit really lead you? Did you read your Bible? It didn't say you can't give, but man, you better know who you're giving to. Not just because they got a smiley face. I mean, we have people go to the wall builders for factual information about the founding fathers, but disagree with most of their Reformed theology. But some will go, they're not for historical purposes, but they get trapped in the theology. Next you know, they start to be wall builders. What do you mean? They start to believe in we're going to take this thing back and we're going to do this or that. You got to watch that. Now, most colleges that claim to be fundamental promote heroes with Reformed theology backgrounds and never give you those Baptists that God used and the churches that God filled as sources. Some even claim to be Baptist, but are Presbyterian in action and polity. You need to read America in Crimson Red and The Coming Destruction of the Baptist People by James Beller. I believe he passed on. You'll get that on www.baptistchristianworldview.com for more info. The Baptists don't even know their heritage. It's been clouded by Reformed theology under the disguise of fundamentalism. Did you say that? Yeah. I've been through that. I see the Bob Jones stuff. I see all that stuff incorporated in there. You're trying to say that that's Baptist? Half that stuff's Baptist? No, I don't know where they got it from. Is there something wrong with good music? Heavens, no. How about Decently in Order? Heavens, no. I'm for all that. I'm for all that kind of stuff. If it's scriptural. But you got to watch out in the day and age that we live, because there's just so much of everything going on at one time. Just like our government, just like what's happening in our country. I have so many news outlets that I'm connected with, and you just see that the devil knows how to do this. He floods this country on all levels. Common Core for education, right? Everything's okay, acceptable, except for Christianity. Oh, yeah. We're just going to start taking land. We're going to not let a pipeline go through and make thousands of jobs. Even the union's mad at that. We're going to take your guns. We're going to do this. And so all these different stuff. I mean, people, and so some have just given up and says, who cares? And then others, you got to focus. You got to stay down. Okay. I'm a Christian. I'm a patriot. That's just the way it is. So what do? I vote. Complain, write letters first. Anybody gets around me, says this or that, and it's not constitutional, I'm going to tell them about it. Why? Because they don't know. They know nothing. Common Core, you don't know it? I'll be able to expound a little bit on that and say you want your kid to still be dumb and dumber, you know, because that's what it's doing, right? But the ultimate thing for a Christian is do what? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Because being saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God that will lead you into all truth. But you know in truth and are saved, you got to open your mouth. You got to say stuff that's wrong. People have clammed up in this country. Now they're coming out, but wow. You're trying to make up time. So, moral of the story, if you go over those 11 verses over and over and over again, you're going to find a good church. Ain't got enough money? Well, get spiritually rich. Amen. Do what God told you to do. He'll take care of you. Why? Because he loves you. You fearing something you're going through? Give it to the Lord. Keep giving it to the Lord. Because that spirit will keep coming back. It is a spirit. That's what the Bible calls it. It's a spirit that will ruin you. So you say, no, I can do all things through Christ. Yes, I can. He's my Father. He's going to take care of me. He's going to work everything out. I'm just going to keep hitting my knees. I'm going to keep telling him my problems. I'm going to keep going to him. I'm going to be reinforced. I'm going to be pumped up. Amen. Be sober. That means keep your mind together. That's all. Let's pray. Father, we love you for this day. Love you for the book. Love you for this great church and the information there, Father. And we appreciate what you've done for all of us here at Victory Baptist. Pray that the kids got something. Had some